You have your Bible this morning. Turn with me to Luke 24. In just a moment, we'll be looking at verses 13 to 27, which is that's a big text for me. I don't usually do that many verses at one time, but that's what we're going to do. You know, a tradition on Easter Sunday, that call back and forth of the early church. He's risen indeed, and we did it this morning with great confidence. But in our text for this morning, two very inner circle followers of Jesus. That morning, they heard from some women who had been out to the tomb and claimed to have seen a couple of angels. And in the middle of Luke 24, verse 5, here's what the angels had asked those women. Why are you seeking the living one with the dead? Or very literally, why are you seeking the living one with the dead ones? He's not here. He's been raised. Now, in verse 9 of Luke 24, those women return to the 11 disciples and a group of others, described this way in verse 9. Speaking of the women, and returning from the tomb, they announced all these things to the 11 and to all those who were with them. Now, the two that we're about to meet in verses 23 to 27, they were certainly among the all those who were with them. So they had heard what the women said about the emptiness of the tomb and what the angel said to the women. And if you would have said to them, the day of the resurrection, the afternoon of the resurrection, he is risen, they would have said, we doubt it. We doubt it. And that's where we meet them. So let's stand together. Luke 24, verses 13 to 27. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all things that had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad, very literally gloomy. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up and condemned him to death, crucified him, But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, you have told us that when princes pursue us without cause, that our hearts ought to stand in awe of your word. That we ought to be those rejoicing in all that you have said, considering your words to be of much more value to us than the greatest spoil and treasure that could ever be found. You have encouraged us to hate falsehood and to abhor it, and to be those who love your instructions. Love them so much that 7 times in the day we praise you for all of your righteous words. You tell us that we ought to have great peace if we are those who love your instruction. And in that instruction we find nothing that stumbles us. And those who truly love what you say find nothing that stumbles them because they do what you say, because they love it. Oh Lord, our hope is in your salvation. And we are led by your grace to do your commandments. And so, Lord, we pray that you would keep our souls according to your testimonies, and that you would enable us to love all that you say exceedingly. So keep us fast to yourself, O Lord, according to your precepts and your testimonies, because all of our lives and all of our ways and all of our going out and coming in are accomplished in your presence. Oh Lord, come and meet us on this Resurrection Sunday, regardless of the circumstances we may find ourselves in, and guide us and direct us to deal with all of those circumstances according to these very testimonies that we've just read of, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A few weeks ago, I was on a Zoom call with my brother and sister, and my sister was sharing with us that they had just gotten out of Pakistan. They were in Pakistan, in the capital in Pakistan, when the war began in Iran. If you know much about Pakistan, Pakistan is mostly Sunni Muslims. They're not wild about the Iranians, but plenty of Pakistanis are Shiite Muslims, and they're very much aligned with Iran. And so in Pakistan, there was a sort of rejoicing, and then there was another section of Islam that was lighting things on fire and producing quite a bit of violence. And therefore, there was a very much of a heightened police presence all over the capital city. And my sister and brother-in-law's visas had run out, and therefore they were kind of clamping down. So you left the country as soon as you can, because you couldn't move anywhere without the right paperwork, and without a visa, you don't have the right paperwork. So they had just gotten back to Texas, and she said, and yeah, so hopefully, she said, by the end of next month, we'll be in India. We'll be in northern India, carrying about our ministry there. As she was saying that to me, I remembered her coming down to see me. 1977 at Moody Bible Institute, she was leaving for the island of Mindanao in southern Philippines. That was not a great time to be going to Mindanao. There was a lot of unrest there, a lot of rebel activity. It was a Muslim area of the Philippines, and she was going to live in a Muslim village there. She was 27 years old at that time. And she went there, and she spent her 4 years there, and then came home on her first furlough and met the man that was to be her husband, my brother-in-law, Rick Leatherwood, at the School of World Mission in Pasadena, California. They married, and they went back to the Philippines, and then my sister got hepatitis right as she was about to deliver a set of twins, and she just about died out in the jungle there in the southern Philippines at that time, and had to come back to the United States and recuperate for a time with my parents up in Canada. But then after that, they spent about 10 years in Mongolia, and then 6 years in Iraq, and then a number of countries in Africa before beginning to go back and forth, as they have in recent years, between Pakistan and India. And I was thinking about the fact that when she came to see me in 1977 to say goodbye and to head off for the first time, my brother-in-law wasn't even a Christian yet. He was living in British Columbia, out in the middle of nowhere, homesteading, and had no interest in Christianity at all. And now, my sister in particular, him to a lesser number of years, but now for 49 years, she's just been running here and there in the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which made me think of a statement of one of my heroes, Carl Henry, in his autobiography, a book that I was sorely disappointed in until the very end of it, when he said this. And I've gone back to this many, many, many times over the years. He's given his testimony. It's a dream sequence. He imagined in a dream that his son came to him and said, "What's been most precious to you in life?" And in his dream, he answered his son this way: "When I was 20 years old, I received Christ as personal Savior and Lord of my life. Into the darkness of my young life, he put bright stars that still shine and sparkle." And this is the striking line: "After that encounter, I walked the world with God as my friend. He prodded me to go to college, to choose my career and my mate, and he still leads me day by day. And I thought of my sister, who could say, surely, for the last 49 years, I've walked the world with God as my friend. Now, walking is the metaphor at the heart of this text that we're on this morning. They're walking out to the village of Emmaus on the afternoon of the resurrection. Two people, two men. To use the traditional language, as we'll see from the text, it's Easter afternoon. It's the very day the women went out in the morning and found what they found and announced what they announced. On that very day, these two inner circle disciples are walking home to Emmaus. And they're discouraged. They are, the text says, filled with gloom. They're arguing a little bit back and forth with each other. And they are not at all convinced that Jesus is raised from the dead. And when we get to the end of our text, our paragraph, they're still not convinced. They're still not convinced. Even though by that time they've been walking with the resurrected Christ for an hour or two. They don't know it. And they're still not convinced. State our thesis for this morning this way: we are to walk the world with Jesus, the resurrected God incarnate, as our friend. You don't have to be a missionary to do that. It doesn't matter what the Lord has called you to do. It's all the same for us. We are to walk the world with Jesus, the resurrected God incarnate, as our friend. We'll place this under three headings. I'd put the first one this way: we can walk with the resurrected Christ on Easter afternoon, this Easter afternoon, and tomorrow afternoon, and tomorrow morning, and the afternoon after that, and on and on and on we might go. Verses 13 through 21 to start with. That very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Actually, the Greek text says 60 stadia, 60 stadia. Now, I mention that because a stadia is roughly 192 meters. And so he actually described this distance in meters, you know, which with if you're a person who walks and count your steps, well, this is really good, right? Calvin actually referred to it as 7,200 strides. 7,200 strides. But it does, it comes to about 7 miles. They were talking to each other about the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are having with each other?" And they stood still, looking sad. Now they heard the lady say, "Why are you looking for the living one among the dead ones?" No impact on these guys. They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, Jesus did, what things? Concerning Jesus of Nazareth. See, they're thick with irony. They're talking to the resurrected Christ and saying, you're the only one. You seem clueless to us. You know, Luke smiles when he writes this. See, that very day, the two of them, that very day is no doubt the day that you read about as Luke opens chapter 24, but the first day of the week, early in the morning, they went to the tomb, taking spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away. But when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. That's these women. That's the day. That day. That very day that the women went in and they found the tomb empty and they didn't find the body of Jesus. Now we know that it's the afternoon of that day because at the end of Jesus' time with them, they get ready to stop for supper. So they've been walking in the afternoon. They walk up till supper time. And these guys, remember, they had heard this testimony shared with them from the women. He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day will rise. And these women, they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. The two of them, again, from all the rest. So it's Easter afternoon. These two guys, that very day that the women gave the testimony that they found the tomb empty. And there they are walking this 7 miles. And the resurrected Christ joins himself to them, and then it says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. It's a passive verb. They were not able. They were kept from recognizing him. They were kept from recognizing him. Luke, this is a supernatural sort of blinding. I mentioned before, right? This is like it'd be taken right off of the script of the first Star Wars movie. These are not the droids you are looking for. These are not the droids you're looking for. They're looking right. We see your papers. You don't need to see their papers. Oh, I guess we don't need to see their papers. That's that kind of thing. Their eyes, they've seen Jesus many times, these guys. And therefore, it says, they were kept from being able to recognize him. God was doing it. Don't know exactly why, except to bring out their tendency, their strong tendency toward unbelief. The whole context, you see, is just profoundly ironic. They're walking with the resurrected Christ while lecturing him in the fact that are you the only one in all Jerusalem who doesn't know about these things that have happened? And as we watch them so ironically, so foolishly, so blindly, Luke doesn't mean for us to imagine. Fortunately, we're nothing like that. No, we're nothing like that. We tend to be specimens of spiritual and theological insight as we move through our days. Nothing like these guys. Disappointing, doubting, down in the mouth, foolish, blind, nothing like that. No, we're often like that, aren't we? We're often pretty gloomy ourselves as we walk with the resurrected Christ through life. And in some ways, for understandable reasons. There's a lot that goes wrong in life. There's a lot that's profoundly disappointing. There's a lot that's truly frightening. There's a lot that's genuinely heartbreaking. There's a lot. And if you're not very careful, it'll make you cynical and dark and pessimistic. And sometimes these things come in bunches, and it's fairly overwhelming. And that's where some of you are. You're a very intimidating circumstances presently before you. Matthew closed his gospel, you remember, with these words. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." First thing and the last thing in that little section. This is the resurrected Christ again being described here. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he will be with you always. So I've mentioned many, many times the Greek text here mimics a phrase that occurs in the Hebrew Bible over and over again, for always, but literally all the days. He will be with you all the days, from your best days to your worst days, your most intimidating days, to the long, discouraging days. The one possessing all authority in heaven and on the earth walks with us through all of life. That's what people who believe in the resurrection are to be sure of. That's a promise to us. That's how your life is. That's how your life will always be if you're actually a follower of Jesus Christ. The resurrected Christ will walk with you through all of the various days and trials and disappointments of your life, every day, all day long, all the days, to the end of the age. Is that how you live? Is that how you think on the average day? We should. It's a promise. Secondly, we can walk with the resurrected Christ informed by the testimony of others. That's what they had. That's what they weren't paying attention to. You can walk with the resurrected Christ informed by the testimony of others. Again, thick with irony when Luke writes this, middle of verse 21. And besides all this, they're telling Jesus this. These guys, they're explaining this to Jesus. Besides all of this, it's now the third day. Besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. And then this. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us, for they were at the tomb earlier in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who had said to them, some of those who were with us at the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said. They said, he's not here, he's alive. And then some of us went down there, and they checked out the tomb, and sure enough, the women were saying this. It's now the third day since these things happened. Well, part of the women's testimony was this. The angels had said to them, middle of verse 5, why do you seek the living one among the dead ones? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. That's the testimony to them. On the third day, rise. So now we got empty tomb, angels repeating the words of Jesus, and these guys tell Jesus, and now it's the third day. And everybody's acting like Jesus must have been out to lunch when he said, on the third day, he was right. It's the third day! Luke is just filled with irony. They have all that testimony. And it does them no good. If Jesus was using my dad's vocabulary, here's what he would have said to them, at least inside. He would have said, oh, for crying out loud. Oh, for crying out loud, you guys. Can you connect none of the dots? And they can't. They don't connect any of the dots. Somebody brought to my attention, I've mentioned this a couple of times recently, a recent book by the sociologist Charles Murray, famous for a bestseller, The Bell Curve, and then Coming Apart, and book Taking Religion Seriously. The one thing that really stood out to me, and it really struck me, was he's got a little chapter in there on C.S. Lewis. I think, good grief. The amount of people over my lifetime who link their testimony, their spiritual interests to C.S. Lewis and Mere Christianity is remarkable. We used to keep a stack of Mere Christianity at the back of the church, and we should probably do it again and say you've got somebody that you've been talking to, and you just take that and give it to them, just free. Just take it to them, give it to them, and see where it leads. Not very many weeks ago, our own friend Ron Cron passed away, and his visitation was in this room, and near the end of it, there was a group of us sitting right over here. And one in that group was Wayne Kerslick. And Wayne was reminding us that this year it's been 20 years. It's been 20 years since his son Andrew died. Andrew had a kind of cancer that gave you no warning at all. He just showed up dead in his apartment, and only after they did an autopsy to figure out what happened did they find out that he had this cancer. He never knew that he had it. He never knew that he had it. But what I remember most about that was that just a very few months before that happened, his mother Gail would die 5 years later of cancer. But she was every time you talked to her, she would remind you to pray for Andrew, and she was in a regular Bible study conversation with him, and she talked to him over and over and over again. But he sent her an email. He sent her an email. He had no idea. He wasn't sick or anything. He just sent her this email. And in the email, he said he was traveling through Europe and he was passing from one country to another. And as in the Eastern Bloc, and as he passed into this country, the guard there said, your paperwork's not quite right. He'd been going all over the place, so he knew that his paperwork was fine. So he knew this guy's trying to get me to offer him a bribe, and then he'll set me on my way. And Andrew was a stubborn sort of person. So he said to himself, I'm not paying that. I'm just my paperwork's fine. I'm gonna sit here until you admit my paperwork's fine. So he sat there. And it turned out this guard was pretty stubborn too. And so he got to sit there. He got to sit there a long time, and he had absolutely nothing to do. And while he was sitting there, he remembered that his brother Chris had given him a copy of C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, and that he had put it in his backpack. And while he was sitting there, he got it out, and he read straight through it. And all the lights came on. And he wrote an email to his mom. Said, Mom, I'm a Christian now. The testimony of C.S. Lewis on top of the testimony of who knows how many people had talked to Andrew, brother, sister, parents, friends. But that testimony. Here, the testimony so far has not helped these guys. It's not helped these guys. Has the testimony helped you? Testimony about the resurrection, the testimony about Jesus. Have you ever placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ based on the testimony of all the people and all the messages that have come your way? Has that ever happened to you? Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of your sins, for the empowerment of your life moving forward? Has that ever happened? Have you ever trusted Christ? And we're going to come back to that in a moment. Because some of you who can say yes to that better be careful about whether or not it's as true as you think. But many of you have never even done that, and you need to know there's no other hope in the world. This is it. No other way out of your sins than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. No other way into everlasting hope except sharing in the resurrection life of the resurrected Christ by the power of God. No other way. Thirdly, we can walk with the resurrected Christ through the testimony of Scripture. We can walk with the resurrected Christ through the testimony of Scripture. Verses 25 to 27. And he said to them, this, by the way, is not a compliment, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. Now, they've told Jesus. It's the third day. They're walking with Jesus for hours. He said, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe." Believe what? All that the prophets have spoken. Not some special information that he got between his death and resurrection. He doesn't even mention the angels or their testimony or the women. He doesn't talk about any of that here. He simply says, "Oh, slow in heart to believe." To believe what? The Bible. Oh, slow in heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning to Moses and the prophets and all the prophets, he tells them. Now he's thinking of things like Isaiah 53. He's thinking of things like Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, 4 to 7. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He said, so their depressed experience arises from foolishness. And the foolishness is described as being slow to believe and slow to believe all that the scripture says concerning Jesus. Concerning Jesus. Now, eventually, in the next paragraph, he breaks bread in front of these guys and they finally realize who he is. And then they run back to Jerusalem. And when they get back to Jerusalem, to the 11 and to the rest, Jesus joins them there. And in Luke 24, 44 and 45, we read this. "Then he said to them, 'These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture." Christians regularly talk like this: understanding's overrated. Understanding's overrated. Well, you know, it could be, you know. Now, Jesus didn't think it was. He thought that understanding was hugely important. Understanding of what? The scriptures, all of them. Law, prophets, Psalms. He thought understanding all of it, extremely important. But no, maybe. Understanding's overrated. Understanding's overrated. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. Understand the scripture. The resurrected Christ could talk to them about anything, could tell them anything. But what he does is open their minds to the very book that you and I have access to every day of the week. That's what he does. He opens their minds to understand the scripture. Opening your mind to the scripture turns out to be a really, really great thing, an important thing, an amazingly important thing. They're supposed to know this, but they don't. Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that doesn't know the things that have happened in these days? What things? The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth did in might and deed. And so now it's the third day since these things happened. They don't get it. Do you get it? Do you walk the world with the resurrected Christ as your friend? That's what we can do. Sentences by Carl Henry. When I was 20, I received Christ as personal Savior and Lord of my life. Into the darkness of my young life, He put bright stars that still shine and sparkle. After that encounter, I walked the world with God as my friend. Are you walking the world with God as your friend? Now, this is why I said I was going to come back to. If you say, well, you know, I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was 12. I remember that. I accepted Jesus as Savior when I was 12. I haven't worried a lot about it since. But at least I got that. I mean, I'm down. I got nothing to worry about. I accepted. I prayed the prayer quite sincerely as I remember. Or I was baptized in a certain way and assured. Went through confirmation class. I remember, I'm pretty sure I was pretty sincere about that. Two. But are you walking the world with the resurrected Christ as your friend, or anything even remotely approaching that? That's the question. You know, the Billy Graham Association did the church a huge, huge, huge favor through their honesty 40 years ago. When they found out that of all the people who come forward at a Billy Graham crusade, now think of what's going on when you go forward at a Billy Graham crusade. Number one, you've listened to Billy Graham, one of the greatest preachers of the century, for a half an hour. And you were so moved by what he said that then you went forward and you had somebody explain a little bit again to you what was going on, and then pray with you, and then hand you some literature to take away. That's quite a bit. And the Billy Graham Association said, but our studies find that 5 years after that event, there's no traceable evidence that that ever happened in 95 out of 100 who came forward like that. So if you just signed a card someplace and wherever, whatever you did, if it can be said of you over these past years, there's no traceable discernment that that ever happened. I would warn you, John would warn you, particularly what I'm about to read, that's because that didn't really happen, what you think happened. Here's how John put it. John in First John chapter 2. Remember, the whole book of 1 John is these things are written. I write 1 John chapter 2, 3 to 6, so that you might know that you have eternal life. That's what the whole book is about, and therefore that's what this little subsection in the book is about. I write these things to you that you might know that you have eternal life. And by this we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, if you take that strictly enough, then all of your assurance will go out the window. In other words, if that means a sinless perfection imitation of Jesus, all hope is gone. But that's not what it means. That's not what it means. It means, do you walk the world with God as your friend? Could you say something like Carl Henry said? Could you say what my sister and brother-in-law would be able to say? Walk the world with God as my friend. Oh, be sure that you can. Be sure that you can. When my brother first really turned his life around, he was 16 years old and really got my attention. I was 12. He started listening to Christian music, which we had never done. We listened to WCFL and WLS, Top 40, and now he kind of cast all that aside, and now he's listening. And I remember one folk singer, young woman that he liked. I remember her voice very. I found a couple of things on the internet. She's such small potatoes that you can't find anything of her almost. Certainly not on Spotify or anything like that. But her name was Linda Rich. And she had a line in one of her songs that's etched in my mind forever. And it definitely relates nicely to this text. She wrote this. Walking with Jesus, there is no greater thrill. Walking with Jesus calms my heart like nothing else will. I hope you know something of that on this Resurrection Sunday. I hope you find yourself this Easter afternoon walking with the resurrected Jesus, who's promised to be with you, if you're his, all the days, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Gospel of Luke. Oh Lord, open our eyes to understand the scriptures. Give us understanding that all of life might be lived in the light of who you are and what you've said and what you've told us. That we'd view the lost in the light of what you said, that we'd view ourselves in the light of what you said, that we'd view the gospel in the light of what you said, that we'd view our trials in the light of what you've said, that we'd view our fears and uncertainties in the light of what you said, with the assurance that you will surely walk with us among all of these people, among all of these trials, all the days, even to the end of the age. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.